amazing. This morning's scripture is taken from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved by its power of God, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligent of the intelligent, I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. But this is the word of the Lord.
More shaped by the world than we are by the word. And it's always a concern for those of us who are pastors. Are we reflecting the word, or are we just reflecting the world? And so there's a lot in the book, the letter of 1 Corinthians, that actually kind of talks about that. So it's a great place for us to really dig in and wrestle with what the scriptures say. And my hope and prayer is for the Lord just to bring about just good renewal, strength, revival, those things, and help us to become more and more into his image. See, I believe the Western church has a lot more similarities to the church in Corinth than we might want to admit. We embrace the gospel, but at every turn we're challenged by ideas, our past, what the world would like us to be like. And what we really need to do is find what God intends. As we walk through this series, I encourage you to be ready to be challenged, because we're not going to like everything we find. We're not going to like everything, but I pray that we will come to a better and deeper understanding of him, and not just our own wisdom and logic when it comes to trying to understand scripture. And so I want to begin here in verses 18 through 25, because really it's the center, it's the tenet, main one of the main tenets of the Christian faith, and that is we preach Christ crucified. Is it real? Is it important? Or is it just foolish talk? Have you ever been accused of being foolish? Or of being a fool? Well, you're not alone. Many who are part of this family of faith have probably been accused of just that at one time or another. And maybe at times it's well deserved. But it's not well deserved when it comes to the message of the cross. At least not in the way our culture might define the idea of foolish or call us foolish. Besides, who cares if we're fools? Or at least of what other people think of us because of our faith in Jesus. Now that word fool or foolish in our world is often intended as a great insult. Someone who is stupid. Someone who has no judgment, no wisdom. They're weak-minded, those kind of things. In fact, the very word fool that's in this letter that has been read for us and elsewhere is actually the same root word or same word from which we get the English word moron. So we're not talking about, oh, you silly fool. We're talking about people who might think much deeper than that. That your understanding of this is moronic. Foolishness. We see it everywhere. And it certainly isn't a label just given to those who might believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, in her brief commentary on today's passage, Nancy Lammers Gross sets up this theme well by saying, it seems that especially since the explosion of the online social media age, we have acquainted ourselves with every form of human foolishness imaginable. I mean, sometimes it provides a lot of entertainment, especially if you go on social media and you see people who are just simply silly and misguided. But at other times, the foolishness is devious, deceptive, dangerous, dragging people down a rabbit hole of utter nonsense. And speaking of social media, by the way, thanks to its influence, if anyone in a younger generation says to you in response to an opinion, okay, boomer, it's not a compliment. It's an insult. That's them calling you a fool. In any case, there's no doubt the impression that we get from the use of this word fool in our society and even in the scriptures is usually negative. But in classic form, as we encounter this text, as we dig into this letter of 1 Corinthians, we will see God taking one thing and making it entirely something other than that which humanity intended. It's that whole God is a way of taking things and turning them upside down reality. Even in verses 27 to 29, where we did not read, it says, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. The foolish shame the wise. God does things in a way that defies human logic and understanding. Take the cross for example. When Paul wrote this letter, he wrote it in a context where if the mention and symbol and idea of the cross had deep shame associated with it. From a Jewish perspective, the shame was because the scriptures in the Old Testament say, cursed is everyone who hangs from a tree. How can a Savior be cursed? It doesn't make sense to the human mind. Shameful because the way you get to the cross is usually you're a criminal of some kind. And so from a human perspective, how is this a good thing? As Doug Bratt suggests, the idea of a convicted felon being the bearer of God's forgiving love was about the wildest thing any Corinthian intellectual worth their weight could imagine. It just doesn't make sense. The cross is a horrible torture weapon. From this comes the Savior of the world? The way to peace with God? The gospel message, it would seem, to the people of Corinth and many today, just doesn't make sense. But here's the thing. If the gospel made sense to everyone in the world, would it still have the power to transform? The salvation offered to us through Christ's death and the resurrection is not meant to merely be a ticket into heaven or to escape judgment. It's about the need to be fully cleansed of our sin, to be returned and restored to a right relationship with our Heavenly Father, and to become more and more like Jesus. In other words, transformation happens in our lives. If the gospel made sense to everyone, would it still have the power to transform? I get it. We really do have this idea in our society, and rightly so, that we, when it comes to coming to faith, we come as we are into worship. We come as we are into the presence of God. But we do not leave the same as we originally came. If we come into the presence of God, if we read His Word, if we pray, if we worship, if we serve, and yet from the first time we did that to the last, nothing has ever changed, then I contend we have bought into a false gospel. A gospel that requires no change or transformation of our lives is a powerless gospel, which is no gospel at all. Just human wisdom. Paul even acknowledges this in verse 17, just before the passage that was read for us, where he says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Philosopher Soren Kierkegaard once said, remove from Christianity its ability to shock, and it is altogether destroyed. It then becomes a tiny, superficial thing, capable of neither inflicting deep wounds nor healing them. The message of the cross is shocking. It's intended to be shocking. If it isn't, then I guess indeed it is powerless. And a powerless cross is precisely what our enemy, the devil, desires. If the gospel made sense, it would be so commonplace, I believe no one would pay attention. It's like signs today. Let's face it, how many of you actually pay attention to signs that you see? Very rarely. And only if we're intently lost and we're driving somewhere and we're waiting for that sign that says, exit here. But otherwise, you know, there goes the sign. What was that sign? I have no idea what that sign was. When things become so commonplace, we have a tendency to ignore it. The ability of the gospel to no longer shock in that sense is a concerning thing, an empty thing. In fact, I often wonder that about the symbol of the cross. I mean, you see it everywhere. Obviously, you see it in churches. But you see it in hospitals at times, right? You see it emblazoned on clothing, fashioned into jewelry. Business logos may even include it. But because in our day, it doesn't have the shame and guilt associated with the message that would have accompanied it in the first century. It no longer, the cross, the symbol of the cross, no longer really has that shock factor. And it doesn't have the impact it once had in history. It is simply an icon. In the time of Christ, like I said, when this letter was written, it was not a hopeful, joyful, shiny thing that we hold up for people. It was scornful, shameful, and horrible. And yet, for those who believe, it's also so wonderful because of what took place and what it symbolizes. One of the things that we face in our day is that it's hard for us sometimes to embrace the message of the cross because it may not be what we really want. And so we want to look for what we want, not necessarily what we need. We want a Jesus and a gospel message that suits us in the way we want to live. Look, if you search long and hard enough, you'll probably find that gospel message that you want. After all, Paul did say to Timothy, A time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. Yeah, we see this for sure. Sometimes I think the problem is for us is we actually think we're just smarter than God. That we, in our wisdom, don't have to believe all that stuff in the Bible. I mean, I've heard a lot of people who say, oh, it's just a nice story. I even heard a lot of people think that they're smarter than God by saying, well, if I was God. Fill in the blank. You've probably heard it too. It's easy to say, well, that's not real. That's a problem. It's easy to vilify God himself. That is the normal posture, it seems like, in 2025, to vilify, not to edify. And again, I'm going to refer to social media for a very important reason. Social media, though, is often a cesspool of anger, hate, and vilification. You don't find a lot of edification. You find tearing down, not building up. Now, refer to that because social media is probably the most influential thing in people's lives today. We live on our phones. We look at social media all day long. Maybe some of you don't. Bless you if you don't. You're smart. Stay away from it as much as possible. But the generations under you are bombarded by it. It's part of their lives. It's probably the most influential thing in their lives today. You know what's really low down on the totem pole in terms of influence in this world today? The gospel. The message of the cross. Why? Well, in part, because it doesn't make sense. We think it's foolish. Our fallible human minds think it's silly. Now, make no mistake about it. This passage, as it was read, you notice, doesn't deny that human beings, you know, have wisdom. It affirms the fact that humans have wisdom. We see that in our world. There are plenty of geniuses in this world who have come up with all kinds of great ideas that have helped humanity. Medical marvels, tech that we rely on, AI even can be really, really helpful at times. Humans have wisdom. This passage affirms that reality, but that's where it ends. You see, there is a big difference between human wisdom and the wisdom that is from God. Human wisdom and pride is often at the forefront of disunity and division in this world, and it's often at the forefront of disunity and division within the church. Human wisdom builds up the self as the center. It distracts from God's mission. It distracts from God's desire. It distracts from God's kingdom. It is at the forefront of disunity and division because it elevates us. But God's wisdom always points to one person, Jesus. Where does your life point? Where does your wisdom point? Paul said, I don't want to empty the cross of its power with my own logic, my own eloquent things. We read it earlier, verse 17. We can empty the cross of its power. How? When the message preached is about us and not about Jesus. As our passage states, the message of the cross typically produces two results. Paul is employing an argument of contrast here. He does that often. Scripture does that a lot of times. It's this or that kind of thing. Either it's foolishness, and it's foolishness to those who are perishing, those who don't believe. So remember, for the sake of vivid remembrance, the same word foolish is where we get the word moron from. So this is those who see the message of the cross and of Jesus as moronic. And the other reaction is that it's the power of God for salvation to those who believe. Years ago, when I preached this passage, I proposed a third response that's not overtly written here, but it's implicit in the gospel story, and that is the word confusion. Not that Paul presents it, like I said, largely because he's employing that argument of contrast, dichotomy, wisdom versus foolishness, kind of like the book of Proverbs, wisdom versus folly throughout it. But since it's an argument of contrast, it doesn't leave room for a third option, but confusion is real. and might be an option more people take, and certainly is one that we see time and time, even from the disciples, who really don't know what's going on as they follow this Jesus along the journey for 3.5 years. Confusion. The gospel doesn't always make sense. But while it doesn't make sense to the human pattern of logic, it makes complete sense in the wisdom of God. As Kyle Fever writes, and I've quoted this before, it might sound familiar, the foolishness of the cross redefines nothing less than the ordering of the world. In other words, God has rewritten the story. It was a story of separation, but now it's a story and a message of coming together in hope and coming together around the most surprising of all symbols, the cross. Adam Hurlson likewise suggests the symbol of the cross, a symbol of death and destruction, is the very means through which life has broken into the world. The torture device is now the font of life. Paul knows this idea makes no earthly sense, and that is his point. The wisdom that attends to the earthly sense of things cannot fully account for the heaven now breaking into the world. The gospel doesn't always make sense until the power of the Holy Spirit breaks into our lives and enlightens our hearts and our minds to the truth of Scripture, to the truth of Jesus, of who he is and what he did for us on the cross. It's a message that changes and transforms. At least it ought to. The foolish message, this inbreaking of the word of life, this foolish message, this idea that God transforms our hearts is not a new message suddenly in the time of Christ, by the way. Verse 19 in our text quotes from Isaiah chapter 29, where it says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. But that's Isaiah 29:14. Isaiah 29:13 says, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based merely on human rules they have been taught. Therefore, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. A change of heart, a transformation of heart is what's needed. Ezekiel points that out as well. Other places, many in the Old Testament. So it's not a New Testament thing. It's an all through the Scripture thing. And the transformation has nothing to do with our picking ourselves up by our bootstraps, as an English idiom suggests. It does nothing to do with human wisdom and everything to do with the wisdom of God, which seems upside down, but yet it brings us wholeness and spiritual well-being through the message of the cross. A message that God uses to bring about transformation. Because God wants to change our hearts. He wants to transform us. He wants to transform our world. And he has chosen to do that through a message that many feel is foolish. And it's through the foolish message being lived out and proclaimed that God chooses to use as a vehicle to draw others to himself. Now, it seems not everyone in Corinth believed that. And they said what a lot of other people say. Prove it. Show me the proof that all of this is true. Verses 22 to 24, we get that Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Jesus himself faced that very same question, that very same sort of accusation as he walked this earth. John chapter 6 says, you know, they said to him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? They said to Jesus' face, prove it. He did. He proved it on the cross. And he proved it by rising from the grave. He didn't immediately give them a sign. Never did. Doesn't do things on demand like that. But he showed them. Besides, it wouldn't matter how many signs and evidence they would have given. Their hearts were simply not right. They were just using human reasoning and understanding and wisdom to say, prove it. But God doesn't bite. He doesn't take the bait. The message stands on its own. For the foolishness, verse 25, of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God stronger than human strength. I mean, that the sheer audacity of that statement alone completely confounds our earthly wisdom. Because the smallest, least significant thought that God has is more worthwhile, exceedingly wiser than the greatest thoughts of human beings. And as one commentator writes, God's seemingly insignificant expression of his creative and providential power as the coming of the dews or the unfolding of a leaf is greater and more effective than the mightiest thoughts and actions of humans. If that doesn't turn us upside down, humble us, and begin to transform us, I'm not sure what will. Now, as Paul closes out this chapter, he points out something very important. Skipping down to the very end, where it says in verse 31, therefore it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So it's very clear. He doesn't even say boast in the message of the cross. He says boast in the Lord. He doesn't say boast in your local church. He says boast in the Lord. The message of the cross draws us, might be through the people of a local church that God uses, but it's the power of the Lord through that message, through his Holy Spirit working in our lives. That is what we boast in. Now, let me ask you again. Have you ever been accused of being foolish or being a fool? Well, welcome. I am just one fool on a journey with Jesus, and I appreciate the company. Here's the good news for us as fools. God is the source of life. That life breaks in through the power of the Holy Spirit, enlightening our understanding of the message of the cross and what Christ accomplished on the cross for our sake. His foolishness is wiser than our wisdom, and his weakness stronger than human strength. God chose the weak, the despised, the foolish, the things that are not very influential, to bring others to him. Will some see us as fools? Absolutely. But who cares if we're fools? As long as we're fools for Jesus, transformed more and more into his image daily, we're on the right path.